In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You've heard that old saying, the clothes make the man, right? But of course, that saying sometimes is debated, and it's debatable. And especially with the fashions of our world, you can argue that the clothes make the man, or you can argue that no, it's really the man who makes the clothes. You can argue these things. But in the kingdom of God, in Scripture, it is very clear that the clothes do make the man. We've heard in recent weeks, in the last month or two, we've heard those wedding parables of the Lord where he talks about all the wedding guests that the king had invited to his son's wedding, how they won't come to the wedding, so the king sends out his servants to invite the people who are out there in the streets, and the servants gather them in, and yet when the wedding feast begins, the king comes in and he finds a man not dressed up in wedding clothes, and he has that man tossed out into the outer darkness. And to us, and to our way of thinking, that seems terribly strange that that the king would do that, especially when he had invited, you know, vagrants and just random folks on the street. Why would he toss someone out who didn't have clothes? Wouldn't none of them have clothes since they just walked in off the street? The detail that you and I don't know about their culture that anyone hearing this parable would have known is the fact that when the king had prepared everything and made everything ready for that wedding feast, one of the things he prepared was the clothing for everyone to wear. And so, since the king had provided the right clothes for the right occasion, to not be dressed for the wedding is to want a free meal, but to not respect the king or his son, to want nothing to do with the king or his son. It's to disrespect and dishonor the king's son for whom he has done all of this. And so in God's kingdom, God provides you clothes. For you and I do not know that, or rather, do you not know that all of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, so say the Scriptures. You and I, therefore, in our baptism, we are clothed in the robes of heaven, those robes that the multitudes around the heavenly throne are dressed in, those royal robes that we read in the book of Revelation have been dipped in the blood of the Lamb of God who was slain. And of course, blood normally stains things a deep crimson or a deep purple color. And purple in the ancient world is the color of royalty. But Christ's blood cleanses. It makes your robes more than royal purple. It makes your robes, your baptismal robes, it makes them holy and pure. It makes them cleansed from the filthiness which has stained you, not just royal purple, it stained you guilty with the blood of those that you've hurt. And Christ's blood, this blood that our baptismal robes are cleansed in, Christ's blood is a living blood. It's not like your blood or my blood, which as soon as it's shed from our arteries, it begins to die. It begins to clot and putrefy, and it stains anything that it touches. And if it's not cleaned up, what happens with such blood and such bandages? They end up imparting disease and sickness and death. For cut off from the source, from you, your blood, which is part of your life, your blood ends up outside of you, becoming the stench of death to those who are around you. But Christ's blood is life. His blood is holiness. His blood is eternal. It does not die when it pours forth from our Lord's arteries. Instead, it vivifies. It gives life to everything that it touches. And when it touched the wood of the cross, it stained it blood red. And what it did is it redeemed that instrument of torture and wickedness. It redeemed suffering and death. It redeemed sinful flesh, and it removed sin and its stain and the death that sin causes. And it gave everlasting life, life to the full, to all of humanity who would receive it in faith. And so these are the spiritual clothes that God gives. Clothes that in faith cover up guilt and shame and fear. Clothes that cover up your inadequacies, your uncertainties, your weaknesses, your spiritual or emotional or physical poverty. Clothes that cover up every kind of inferiority that plagues you. Clothes that give you God the Father's love. Not because you've done anything to be worthy of His love, simply because you are born. You are made in His image. And so your very existence fills Him with an eternal love and joy. A joy and love that causes Him to desire to save you more than any parent could ever want. And to work for your good in all things, just like a true and a loving parent. And so His clothes that He gives you, His clothes are new. They're not old. They're not torn. They are eternally new. They are eternally perfect and pure. And that means then that you can't patch your old self with Him. You can't reform yourself with a little dollop, a little sprinkling of Jesus in your life. You must simply let Him clothe you with Jesus' perfect righteousness. For any attempts that you and I might make to match ourselves, our old self, to His new self, or to somehow use His righteousness to patch up our unrighteousness, any such attempts will only tear a hole in your spirit, leaving you more spiritually impoverished and broken than you were before you came into contact with Him. Because God is not to be used to prop yourself up. God is not to be used to help you modify yourself or help you somehow renovate yourself or to be your life coach to get you a better life. God is here instead to kill you. He is here to slay you where you stand and to raise you up new. To raise you up as the you that you were created to be, the true you, the you that you long for in your own heart. His you. A you made in the image of His Son. But until that day when He brings all of that to complete and everlasting existence and fulfillment, until that day, He clothes you with His Son. He clothes you with clothes that make you His man. A new you, a perfect you, perfectly dressed. You in the image of His perfect Son. And so forget about making yourself better. Merely admit what you are. That you are broken. That you're hurting, that you're failing, that you're struggling, that you have gone sinfully wrong. But in faith, admit that you are also His child, made in His image, a child whom He loves despite your wicked rebelliousness that breaks His heart, a child whom He will move heaven and earth in order to save. His child, whom He will sacrifice Himself for to gain back you from your own foolish, rebellious, destructive ways. You are His child. Even though your actions have shamed you and destroyed you and broken your life and messed everything up and made you unworthy to be called by His name, nonetheless, you are His child. And He doesn't care about that because He's fixed all the things that you've broken. He simply wants you to be His, to bask in His love, to be brought back to your senses, to be back in His house of safety and security and healing after your own wicked wanderings. And He shows us this by His actions. His actions show us His love. His actions teach us His love, and they let us experience it and know it in our hearts because His actions reveal Him to us. And so today in the gospel reading, we have two miraculous actions that teach Him and show Him to us. Our Lord had just taught about wedding robes, robes that make your heart glad, for they are the robes of joy and celebration. They are wedding clothes. And they're not those ill-fitting wedding clothes that are so common these days. You know, not those suits that make a working man feel awkward and out of place there at a wedding. They are robes that cause you to celebrate. Because the clothes make the man. They're robes that don't make you feel out of place, but make you fit in perfectly in that moment of joy. Clothes that set you in the right mindset for that occasion. Clothes that make you belong where you are, that give you God the Father's love and good pleasure. And having taught all this, having just talked about these things, a man suddenly falls in front of our Lord. A man who is dressed in the kind of robes that our Lord has just described. The faith that trusts in Christ's salvation. And he begs our Lord not merely to heal his daughter, but to raise her from the dead. For he believes that this is his God standing in front of him. His God who is salvation. And so, the Lord goes. But on the way, a woman who has been suffering from chronic bleeding, her blood constantly staining her skin and her garments, her blood putrefying and reeking and making her unfit to be in public and making her sick and weak and dying a slow, terrible death. A woman who's been suffering from this for 12 years confronts him. Runs into him. And remember, in the Bible, whenever our God weaves numbers into the narrative of the things that he has caused to happen, there are certain numbers that are important. And 12 is one of those numbers that is fraught with meaning. So if our Lord weaves 12 into the story, there's something he wants to remind us, something he wants to teach us. 12 is an important number in the Bible. 12 is the number of God's people. In the Old Testament church was represented by 12, for there were 12 tribes of Israel, 12 fathers from whom all the people of God derived and descended. And in the New Testament church is fathered by the teaching of the 12 apostles. And so 12 is the number of God's people, old and new. And so this dying woman, dressed in faith that clings to Christ, she represents the Old Testament church, which was about to pass away once Christ had fulfilled all things with his death and resurrection. And in faith, she trusts the promises of God. She looks towards Christ, who is her Savior. And when she hears of him, she knows that he is the one who can heal her sickness. So in faith, she comes and she touches, not him. She touches merely the tassels, the edge of his robe. Now, under Old Testament law, to be touched by such a person who had such afflictions would make you, as well as them, it would make you unclean under Old Testament law. But our Lord is God. Instead of him becoming unclean by having been touched by her, instead he heals her and he makes her clean who had been unclean. For his blood does not die when it leaves him. Instead, it clings to those who trust in him and it gives them life. But in those who reject him, when his blood comes in contact with them, when his power comes in contact with them, it intensifies the death of unbelief that's already at work in them. And that's why in love, we must guard the table of our Lord where his miraculous blood is given. For his life-giving blood is eternal life to those who trust in him. It forgives them and heals them and makes them alive. But to those who do not trust, it makes plain what's already in their heart. It increases illness and sickness and ailments and affliction in their life. And so out of love, we can't let people that we know are not trusting in the Lord come into contact with that which can harm them. We'd rather they first believe before they would come into contact with our gracious Lord and our Savior. And in that woman, his blood, his power gives her life. It heals her slow death. It vindicates her faith in him. And then the Lord carries on. He hurries on to that little girl whom the other gospel writers identify for us that she is 12 years old. She's already dead. There's no life in her. But our Lord comes to give her life, to raise her up, impart himself to her. 12 years of slow death in the older woman who was healed by Christ is juxtaposed. It's placed side by side with this dead 12-year-old girl who is given life by Christ. And these two women, they represent the church. The Old Testament church, the New Testament church. The Old Testament church, which was passing away. The New Testament church, which was just dawning. But to both, Christ is the hope, the healing, the life of each. Now, you and I, we are part of the New Testament church. We have no eternal life apart from him. And while we wait for him to come again, we are clothed in him. Our sinful hearts are covered by his righteousness till that time when he comes again to remove that wicked, wandering heart of stone inside of us with a heart of flesh, a heart that beats for him and for him alone, a heart that yearns for life in and through and with him. But this is not merely some kind of adolescent love story. Rather, it's the fulfillment of what you and I are created for. For we are created to live with our God who loves us and made us, to live as his beloved children, as to live with our loving Father for eternity. And that is what you are. You are his beloved child. For on this side of heaven, the clothes make the man, and you are clothed with Christ in your baptism. In the name of Jesus, amen. And now may the peace which passes all understanding may keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.